Happy Easter. I'm going to get a quick amen in, shout out, so to speak, right before I even get started. I've been coming here about 15 years, give or take, and I'm never disappointed in how wonderful it feels when I walk through the doors to this building and spend time with the people here. I feel privileged and blessed over the last year and a half or so to be able to spend some time up here, and it's been wonderful. Totally unrelated. I'm just sitting out there. I don't know what made me think of it. I think somebody asked me about motorcycles or if it was that time of year. But I happened to be up in Buffalo last weekend for work. So I work in the motorcycle world. And I was sitting at dinner one night next to a guy from Australia. And this is all about putting things in perspective, like I try to do when I talk a lot of times. And we're talking about, I said, Pennsylvania is one of the highest registrations of motorcycles. I said, because we have a lot of beautiful scenery, beautiful roads. And I said, but the deer, you know, depending on the time of year, you really have to pay attention. And he said, yeah, he said, that's nothing. Apparently, they have a couple different breeds of kangaroos in Australia, and the ones called Big Reds are up to 7 feet tall. He says, I don't want to get corny and do the Australian accent, but, you know, he's like, hey, mate, you know, you hit one of them 7 foot kangaroos, it's more than hitting a deer. So, So anyway, he put it in perspective. I guess we don't have it so bad around here. He said, your deer have nothing on those 7 foot kangaroos. So, and apparently they're very much in abundance. So when they ride at night in Australia, he said they're very careful. As was mentioned earlier, we're in the middle of a 6-part series, this being the last today. So I try to gear the message, as Dave and Roger and I have for the last few weeks, a little bit towards the video we're going to see later today, if you are able to stay for that. Bill Hayes summed it up, so I should be able to trim about 5 minutes off my time up here. He put it very beautifully and eloquently about some of what we're going to be talking about today. If you noticed in the main scripture, it mentioned Mary Magdalene. Because the video we'll see later today looks at the events, Jesus' resurrection, from her eyes, mostly. But the title was, I Have a Hope That Never Dies, so you can obviously see where it's going to go and what it's all about. As Bill said, you know, that's what it's all about. I thought about, you know, of course, Denise, you know, it's Easter, you know, is, you know, well, actually my daughter this morning as well, at breakfast, asked me if it's like, you know, it's Easter, is there any more pressure? I said, no, I'm nervous as normal, no more than usual. But the perspective I put on that was the fact that we come here every day, every Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection. Because without that, there's no point to be here, you know. So that's really what this is going to come down to today. I think I have an image ready to go. There you go. So, couldn't help it. I'm picturing how many of you have been, I won't use any names, you know, imaginary family. So picture this. How many is this, if you have a two-story house or whatever, kids downstairs, mom's upstairs, kids yelling, Mom, where's the, whatever, fill in the blank. Mom yells down, I don't know. You find it. And it's like, I looked. It's not there. Yes, it is. Keep looking. And I'm just sitting there in the office. Oh, I'm sorry. Somebody's sitting in an office listening to all this. And finally, Mom just comes tramping down the stairs, walks into the kitchen, opens the refrigerator door and says, here. So I couldn't resist. They really can find it if they try hard enough. And the Easter egg hunt was a good example of that. And when you've seen those kids, when they get out there, it's amazing. You think you've hit them really good, but man, they'll find them. They'll find them. About 2 weeks ago, when I was up here, I talked a little bit about Chick-fil-A. And I'm somewhat of a cynic. My wife will call me a Debbie Downer sometimes. I tend to overanalyze things. Devil's advocate, all those things. That's me. I'll take things and I'll just drill down and look really hard at them. And sometimes I just to the point where it's just like I get disappointed, I get sad, I get upset. But in this day and age, when we're going to talk a little bit about, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the Easter being one of those blurry holidays, so to speak, from a Christian point of view and a material point of view. I don't know if you guys, this is down at work, I get this, a Mannheim Central copy of the Merchandiser, but, it still amazes me in this day and age that if you can read that, if you were me out there without your glasses, I'd probably be squinting a little bit, but the main headline at the top of the Merchandiser, "He is risen," and it references the scripture. That is awesome to see in this day and age. I'm the cynic. I'm the Debbie Downer. I look really deep at things. And one of the things, when I watched the video at the beginning of the week and started to put today's message together, was I really got disappointed by some of the things I saw in the video. Again, it's dramatic. But then I really started looking at some scripture and pulled some scripture related to the crucifixion and resurrection and the time period surrounding that. And I was just really, upset at the apostles, about how they doubted, how they were just second-guessing. Everything was laid out ahead of time. Christ shared with them multiple times, 3 times, I believe, in Scripture says, what was going to happen. And yet, they had that feeling of hopelessness, which, if you've ever had anything major happen in your life, the loss of a sibling, a loss of a spouse, someone close in your life, that feeling of hopelessness, loss of a job, can't find a new job, doesn't even compare. Do they think they've just lost their Savior and that's it, it's done, it's over? So I was a little disappointed in that when I read about that. And, the cynic in me was like, if I were to put up today, side by side, a picture of the Easter Bunny and a picture of Christ, or interpretation of the picture of Christ, which we all know when we see that picture, who it represents, how many children would have trouble with that? Would most children be able to? What would the percentage be? Would 70% say, oh, that's the Easter Bunny? Would 70% say, oh, that's Christ? So those are all things that, as my wife will say, sometimes I do the Debbie Downer thing where I look at things, but it also brings me to a point where I really learn about what God wanted to happen. He made things so foolproof as far as what would be left behind for us, the message that would be left behind for us. And that part's really cool. And you have to sometimes dig a little deeper to see some of those little things that he did. And we'll get into that a little bit when I get into the scripture. Fun fact, I always, especially around the holidays, I have to wonder sometimes these surveys, was this a, somebody doing a college, paper, they had to do this for credit, who knows. But this is probably one of the most useful or useless pieces of Easter trivia that you'll hear. 76% of people bite off the chocolate bunny's ears first. That's where they start. I don't know where you fall in that group. I'm not a big chocolate person, so I really don't fall anywhere. 5% bite the feet first. 4% eat the tail first. So quick math, what are we talking, 85%. Then the other 15%, I just assume, refused to take the survey because it was so stupid. So now you know that most people start with their chocolate bunny by biting off the ears first. It takes about 6 minutes from start to finish to make a marshmallow peep. That was another one I found interesting. Things have become blurred a little bit with this holiday, and that's a good example. I don't know what made me think of it, somewhere I heard it or saw it or read it where a kid was asked, a small child was asked about what is Easter. And this little boy, he said, that's when Jesus came alive again and came back to hide Easter eggs. At least he got part of it. So that's a good thing, I guess. Easter, again, from a Christian point of view, just like Christmas becomes blurred because of all the material things that go on. Easter, from most of my research, was based around a pagan holiday. celebrating Estare. It was spelled E-A-S-T-R-E, Anglo-Saxon goddess of light. And a lot of the rituals and the things that we do are derived from that spring festival. The definition of Easter, the part that I found, you know, fascinating, it says it is the most important and oldest festival of the Christian church, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But again, it referred to as a festival. So that's not why we're here today. We're here for a more important reason than celebrating that. We're not here for a festival, so to speak. We are here to share, learn, study, pray, be glad, rejoice in the fact that Christ was resurrected and everything was completed. Again, it's a big deal for a lot of people. Easter is, I guess, you know, I'm glad it's so important. I'm glad there's so much focus today on Christ. You see the signs, places where you normally wouldn't see them, you know, about the resurrection. He is risen. So in that respect, it definitely is a good thing. But we need to sometimes revisit, you know, the fact that we are here every Sunday celebrating his resurrection and the fact that everything played out to the end. Pray with me, please. Father, I ask that you be with me as I look into some scripture and share some thoughts, and that you would guide me and help me to share those things, and you would bless those words, that we might take something away today and share it with others, hopefully, in our walk this week with you, and pass along something maybe that we shared and talked about today as we talked about the most important thing in our Christian lives, and that was the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So hopelessness, you know, the title being I Have a Hope That Never Dies. But we're going to talk a little bit about hopelessness, the definition of which is a state of despair or lack of hope. There's so many examples in our lives. Many of us have been there. I've been to some pretty low points in my life. Not as low as, you know, many possibly, but I think enough that I get the idea. But again, the one thing that I thought about, the hopelessness that they were talking about in the scripture that leads up to Christ being resurrected and coming back, the fact that the disciples and Mary all experienced the hopelessness that they didn't have to. I mean, they were told how this was all going to play out. They knew ahead of time. And yet, they experienced that complete hopelessness. Some of the scripture I want to take a look at today, we already shared a couple times. We talked about the fact that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mark 10, 32 through 34. There were little bits and pieces. Obviously, the Gospels, you can read the full stories around surrounding the days surrounding the resurrection. Again, he took his 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him, and this is prior to. He said, "We are going to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." It's very specific how it's all going to play out. He's letting them know ahead of time. John 19, 31 through 37. It was the day of the preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. he was kind of singled out. I found, you know, and I obviously spent many years talking about the scripture, or maybe having it read, maybe seeing it, but because of the context of the video we'll see later today, and the context of the fact that it was talking about hopelessness and hope, the hope that we're eternally have, I thought there were some specific things that happened that I never really paid a whole lot of attention to. And again, don't take this to gospel, so to speak, my interpretation. He was different than the other two. His legs were not broken. But the piercing of his side, it was almost like, and there were some other scripture I read further down the road, it kind of made me start looking at those things. It left no doubt that he was dead. You know, I'm getting into the whole thing where, okay, if everything that happened with Christ didn't happen, he'd just been like any other man, potentially. The story would hold no weight. We wouldn't have the promise of eternal life because of his resurrection. But by piercing his side, I think it was just that little extra proof that, you know what? You know, our Savior's dead, and there were plenty of witnesses to it. And I find it kind of neat that all those things were spelled out. Luke 24, 46 through 49. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day." You know, when you talk about the specifics of the tomb and the guards, it left no doubt. They kind of almost set themselves up, because by putting the guards there, it left no doubt that what happened was miraculous. It was just not some thieves coming and stealing the body or anything like that. You know, again, you know, God put everything in place to make it cut and dry when we look at the scripture, I think. "Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Again, by having those guards posted there, really, they kind of set themselves up, you know. But what it did is it made it, again, a story that couldn't be falsified and twisted. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Again, reference to what's to happen, what's to come. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and you, Father, to my God and your God." There was a moment of hesitation with Mary as far as recognizing Jesus. But as soon as he said her name, it was instantaneous. It was a lot harder when you look at some of the scripture. The disciples just, they almost refused to believe what was happening. And that's why I found very... I guess I never really paid a lot of attention to it until this week when I was looking at the context of, you know, Mary and digging a little deeper, which is what this 6 weeks has been all about, looking a little closer. We all know the quick story, how things lead up to Easter. We've heard it many times. But she, you know, as soon as he said her name, it was like, boom. She wasn't second-guessing. She wasn't going to question it. It's like, yeah, okay, this is Jesus. I thought that was pretty cool compared to how hard it was for some of the disciples. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in. Again, all these little references to this is just not an ordinary happening. But the doors are locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Doubting Thomas, the reference, where we got that little saying from, the doubting Thomas. I like the last line in that scripture, and I believe that refers to us today. Blessed are those who have not seen. We didn't get to witness all this. We have the scripture. We have all the witnesses. We didn't personally witness it. Blessed be those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, and obviously when the gospel was written. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-19. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And Christ has not been raised. Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So the reference there is obvious. If the resurrection doesn't happen, everything else that happened before the resurrection doesn't count. Doesn't matter. You know, that's maybe harsh. I truly believe that. Reference here. I take that to heart, because the resurrection doesn't happen. All the other stuff that happened before that, we don't have that promise of eternal life. And the scriptures and all the things that were said prior to that weren't fulfilled, making it false. But they were fulfilled. He was resurrected. He appeared before many. And when he appeared, you know, that was the point where he said, "Now go out and tell everyone. Go forward. Let people know about me, what happened in my life." Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So kind of sums it all up, puts it all together. He gave us new birth, living hope through the resurrection. Focused again today being on hopelessness. This is a good scripture, I think, if you're having one of those days, one of those moments, one of those weeks of hopelessness in your life. This should help at least a little bit. When you think about that, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance that can never perish. Found that very important and helpful in some times when I've read that. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. Never gets diluted, never goes away, never gets worse. It's always there. It's always that strong, powerful promise of hope, eternal life. And God's got the power to make sure that that never changes. The reason I picked this to wind things down is the top line. Again, those times, those weeks, those moments of hopelessness. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. He is risen. If you have time to stay and watch a video, it's very powerful. It wraps it all up. It puts it in perspective. I could have just showed that, I guess, theoretically, 15 or so minutes ago. Would have said everything that I tried to say for the last 15 minutes in one simple paragraph. You know, Mary Magdalene went from that complete hopelessness to full of hope because the prophecy was fulfilled and she got to see Christ again and spend some time with him and see that his promises were fulfilled. And by knowing that everything was completed and fulfilled, she knew that she had the promise of eternal life. I was surprised as I looked at some of the scripture this week and studied how, and I put this in perspective, again, of Mary Magdalene compared to some of the disciples. When he healed Mary, basically she was just, whatever you need, Father, you know, whatever you need, Jesus, you know, I'm there. She, you know, was committed. Unlike some of the disciples who questioned and doubted at times. I mean, I never realized how strong her faith was, you know, and considering her background, you know, where she came from. But we don't need to be afraid. We do have eternal life promised to us if we accept Christ as our Savior. That's an awesome thing. It's the only reason I think we're here today. If it's not for that, there's no point. But I'm glad that it did happen. I'm glad that he gave us that promise. You know, as we wrap up and finish today's lesson and we sing our final song, as always, you're asked if you have anything you want to share with the church, praises, if you have prayers, if you have needs, this is a time when you come forward. If you haven't been baptized in Christ's name and you wish to do so, the baptismal is behind me, ready to go at all times. If you're ready to accept Christ in your life.